The rest of you get to stay here with me. And we're going to talk about getting run out of town. How many of you have ever been run out of town? Anybody? I went to school in Canastota, South Dakota, a small town in South Dakota, and I dated and went to church in Marion, South Dakota. Each town was about, we were halfway between. I dated a girl from the church who went to Marion High School, and so when you went to town to see your girlfriend, the other boys in town always wanted to run you out of town. I don't know what that was all about, but I think my brother had more experience with that than I did, so. Run out of town. Acts chapter 8, we're going to land there. But I want to talk about some other concepts and ideas that are related to this idea. And the first thing is an audacious statement that is made in the epistle that James wrote. And interestingly enough, if you know any of the history or about the background of James, James was the brother of Jesus, and he does not identify himself as that. He identifies himself as a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus. And he says his letter is written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Run out of town. Okay, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this statement, consider it pure joy, and the words that follow it are equally important or shocking. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How many of us really like, how many of us really would sign up for extra challenges, extra trials in your life? No, probably not. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It is not hard to see that anyone can have joy when everything is going their way, right? When everything's good, sun's shining, it's a beautiful day, we can have joy. But as the sage philosopher Winnie the Pooh once said, never fear the shadows. They only mean that a light is shining somewhere nearby. Or has been said, if life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. Make lemonade. Well, there's an important spiritual principle here this morning that we need to see that goes beyond a blind, unthinking optimism. We want to explore this principle this morning. And we want to start with this idea of this audacious statement, consider it pure joy when you face trials. The Message puts it in a little different context. Consider it sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. So, this begs the question, why or how can the Christian have joy in the face of trials? The answer to the question is simple and yet profound. The answer is because we know the outcome. We know the outcome. In the middle of the trials, we are given the opportunity to develop perseverance. When perseverance finishes its work, James tells us the result is maturity. So there's another statement in the scriptures that is surprising to say the least. It says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, Romans chapter 12, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The words joy and cross in my mind don't seem to belong in the same sentence. So how is this possible? Because Jesus knew what the outcome was going to be, the ultimate outcome. You see, happiness is haphazard. Godly joy, on the other hand, is permanent. Regardless of what comes our way in this life, in the end we win if we trust Christ for our salvation. Because Christ was victorious over sin and death, we share in that victory. The book of Revelation at the end, if you read the end of the book, we win. We win. There is a place waiting for us where there is no sickness, no sorrow, no sin. It is a place of pure happiness and joy. We call that heaven. So, do you have, this morning, do you have pure joy? Pure joy, godly joy, is found in a complete trusting relationship with the risen Christ. That is how we experience pure joy. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 15 before he was going to the cross? He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Stay connected to me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Draw life from me. And then in verse 11, he said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That joy that comes from knowing and trusting Jesus Christ, our vital connectedness to him. So, let's look at the good things that God can accomplish when bad things happen. What good can God accomplish? Let's look at our text, Acts chapter 8. Verse 1 says, on that day a great persecution broke out. And again, this is immediately on the heels of the martyrdom of Stephen, the first Christian martyr of the early Christian church. And it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They were run out of town. They were run out of town. And note, it wasn't just the preachers or the apostles. It was the church in general that was run out of town. So, let's read Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Through 4, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Just a glimpse ahead, we're going to talk about Saul next week and his dramatic conversion. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Those that were scattered preached the word wherever they went. So, the persecution resulted in them being run out of town, and when they left town and they went to other places, they preached the word of God. Now, to say that the persecution of Christians is a good thing always would not be fair or true, especially to those who have given their lives. But in this case, in the early church, persecution was a good thing. Can you see how persecution was a good thing? It drove the early Christians, it drove the early church out of their holy huddle in Jerusalem and scattered them out into the regions of Judea and Samaria. God used great persecution to push Christ followers out of Jerusalem. Literally run out of town. Today there are Christians around the world who are being martyred for their faith. It's hard to see that this is a good thing, because Satan still has his strongholds and works through those who oppose the Christian faith. ISIS is out to destroy all Christians. Many are suffering great oppression. Their sacrifice is a testimony to the world of the validity of the Christian faith. Think about this. There are Christians around the world who are willing to die for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us aren't willing to walk across the street for Jesus, and yet there are people who are willing to die for the cause of Christ. This should encourage us to bolder living. There are also places in our world where being a Christian is difficult, but the oppression, the persecution, is actually causing the church to grow. I don't know if you know this, but China is poised to become The nation with the largest Christian population, as churches grow rapidly in a nation that is officially atheist. Many of the 1.3 billion Chinese people are seeking meaning and spiritual comfort that neither communism or capitalism has been able to supply them. China's Christian Protestant community has grown from 1 million believers in about 1949 to over 58 million today or more. You see, communist leader Mao Zedong attempted to stamp out Christianity and all religions, but his efforts failed, and the church in China is now growing rapidly. My nephew, Andrew Nielsen, who we support, was a YWAM missionary, and works specifically in the 1040 window with the training and the work that he is involved in. And he told me this week that since January in the country of China, 60,000 house churches have been started. 60,000. Christianity is exploding in China. In India, where 80% of the population is Hindu, compared to only 2% are Christians, Christianity continues to grow in spite of extreme violence against Christians from the mainstream Hindu population. You see, we serve a God who can bring about good things when bad things happen, when tough things happen. So it is vital that we are able to see the bigger picture. See the bigger picture. There is an example in the Old Testament of this idea of seeing the bigger picture. I think most of you are familiar with the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph occupies the majority of the scriptures in the end of the book of Genesis, from Genesis 37 to the end of the book in chapter 50. All of those chapters involve, I think 38 maybe has another little side trip, but the majority of those verses are about Joseph. Let me just recount the story for you so we put this in perspective. Joseph was 17 years old. He had older brothers. He was the favored son of Jacob, his father. His father gave him a richly ornamented robe, a coat of many colors. He was obviously daddy's favorite. And he was somewhat of a tattletale. He told on his brothers. He gave them a bad report about them. So then he had these dreams, and his brothers and even his father would be bowing down to him, the dreams indicated. And so his brothers hated him. So he went to check on his brothers one day, and then he said, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's get rid of him. Let's do him in." So his older brother Reuben decided, let's not do this. So they threw him in a cistern. They sat down to eat their lunch, and about that time, Ishmaelite traders were coming by, and they sold him. Let's not kill him. We'll get some money out of him. So they sold him to the Ishmaelite traders, and they carted him off to Egypt, where he was bought by Potiphar, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And in Potiphar's house, he rose to prominence. God was with him. He rose to prominence, but he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown into prison. Once again, a setback, but the Lord was with him. In the prison, he rose to respectability, and in prison, he was able to interpret dreams, and he interpreted the Pharaoh's two dreams of a famine that was to come. And so the Pharaoh said, "Hey, if this guy can interpret the dreams, let's put him in charge." And so Joseph would put in charge of gathering all the grain, and so they stored up grain more than the sands on the seashore, more than they could. They stopped counting. 7 years of famine. And they needed to save up for 7 years in order to prepare for that. Joseph rose to great power in Egypt, second in command to only to Pharaoh. Ironically, as you know the story, Joseph's brothers, who hated him, came to buy grain. On their second trip, Joseph reveals his identity to them. And they are shocked. Eventually, Jacob and Joseph's whole family moves to Egypt to escape the famine that is great in the land. So everything's great. Joseph's family gets the choice grazing lands because they are herdsmen. They are treated with favor by Pharaoh. But then Jacob dies. And Joseph's brothers think, okay, now we're in trouble. Joseph's going to act. He's going to act on revenge. He's going to act with revenge against us. We're in serious trouble. But thank God Joseph was a bigger picture thinker. He saw the bigger picture. He saw what God was doing. And he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph saw the bigger picture in the whole situation. He was a bigger picture thinker. Are we able to see the bigger picture when we encounter various trials and challenges in life? Can we consider them and face them with joy, knowing that God is greater than all the trials and challenges that come along? Are we able to trust the hand of God to be at work in our lives, even in the tough times? We need to decide to do that. That is a decision of our wills, to submit to the will of God, even in the face of challenges that we face. The final thing that I want to talk about for a moment is deciding now. Decide now to honor God whenever and wherever and whatever comes your way. There's another great Old Testament example of this principle. It is Daniel of the Old Testament. When Daniel was taken from his homeland and drug off to Babylon along with his three friends, they were offered the richest of the king's food. They were in a training program so that they would serve the king of Babylon. And David said, no, I don't think this stuff is healthy for us. So this famous verse and principle, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official not to defile himself in this way. What are those things in your life that are defiling you, that are keeping you from being everything that God wants you to be? In this case, it was the diet, and Daniel asked in a strategic kind of a way, can we eat our healthy diet and test us in this and see if we're not superior in health and intellect? And God miraculously honored that. Do the right thing. How many decisions do we make every single day? And we have to choose every day to honor God, to obey God, whenever, wherever, whatever the circumstances, do the right thing. Several years ago, I heard a fundamentalist preacher, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., preach a sermon on this. He said, do right, do right, do right. If the stars fall, do right. We need to decide ahead of time. We need to resolve, like Daniel did, resolve not to defile ourselves. Remember the story, one of our favorite Sunday school stories, of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They decided, even before the furnace was heated seven times hotter, they decided they were not going to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had created on the plain of Dura. The 90-foot image had to be very impressive. And everybody bowed down to worship it. That was the law. That was the rule. And they said, we will not. They resolved to honor God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, they were given one more chance. He was furious. He said, bow down. We'll forget the whole thing. Just bow down and we'll be done with it. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Ha ha. Great. But regardless of the outcome, he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Will you determine, will you decide right now to honor God in everything in your life? Resolve now, regardless of what happens, regardless of the challenges of life that come your way, regardless of the trials and the temptation, consider it pure joy, godly joy. Do the right thing every time. Be consistent in your life. The Bible says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin, James 4:17. While Secretary of State during the Reagan administration, George Shultz Secretary of State, kept a large globe in his office. When newly appointed foreign ambassadors had an interview with him, when the ambassadors were returning from their posts for their first visit with him, before they left his office, Schultz would test them when they were going and they're coming back. He would say, "You have to go over to the globe and prove to me that you know the identity, that you can identify your country." They would go over, spin the globe, put their finger on the country to which they had been sent to serve. Without fail, they would be able to identify the country to which they had been sent. When Schultz's old friend and former Senate Majority Leader Mike Mansfield was appointed an ambassador to Japan, even this good friend of Schultz's was put to the test. This time, however, Ambassador Mansfield spun the globe and he put his finger on the United States. He said, "That's my country. That's my country." Secretary of State Schultz says of that incident, "I've told that story subsequently to all the ambassadors going out. Never forget. You're over there in another country, but your country is the United States. You're there representing us. Take care of our interests. Never forget it. You're representing the greatest country in the world." Now think about this. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must never forget that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen? We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen? We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are blood-bought. We belong to the King of Kings. We are King's kids. And we march to the beat of a different drummer, different than this old world. So, even in trial, we count it joy. When bad things happen, we look for God to bring something good out of that trial. And we are challenged to be bigger picture thinkers. And we decide now, in this moment, to honor and obey God in all things. So what decisions do you need to make now so that you will truly honor and obey God in all things? How will you uniquely choose joy? How can you see God at work, even in the tough times? When the great persecution came to the church in Jerusalem, they could have run and hid, not to be heard from again, but they did not. The great persecution scattered the church. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. We are here today because they obeyed and honored God and shared the gospel message. How will we decide today to honor and obey God? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the challenge of thinking about the trials that we face, the temptations that we face, the challenges that we face, and considering them joy, looking at the bigger picture. Help us, Lord, to be uniquely bigger picture thinkers. Help us, Lord, today to decide now to surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to worship today. We thank you for the challenge of your word today. We ask God that you would go with us. Help us to continue to remember those who have sacrificed for us so we could live in a free country. Thank you. And help us to be thankful for the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing an old hymn, "I Surrender All." If you'd like to pray, you're always welcome to come to the altar and pray. I'm convicted when I sing a song like that because I think for most of us it's I surrender most. I surrender some. But to think about I surrender all, to make the decision to obey and to honor God, to resolve not to defile ourselves, to be the people that God called us to be, that is the challenge the Christian walk. And God will help us see the bigger picture in the face of everything that we come across. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be able to sing "I Surrender All" and really mean it. Help us to be convicted by it, to be challenged by it, to think about the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that Paul talked about. Lord, it's so easy for us to slip into mediocrity, into partial obedience. But God, you call us to higher. You call us to something higher and better. And Lord, help us to see you at work, even in the difficulties and the challenges of life, the trials. Help us to be bigger picture thinkers. Help us to know that you can take even the bad things and make good things out of them. So challenge us today as we step forward to serve. Go with us as we leave this place and the activities of the weekend. May we honor and remember you in all things. In Christ's name.